Hi, I'm Gary Check, lead pastor at Grace Community Christian Fellowship in Flint, Michigan. And you're watching Growing with Grace. This show is intended to be an opportunity to teach God's Word and to understand it in a way that helps us as believers and followers of Christ to live lives worthy of Christ as well. We hope that you enjoy this biblical teaching from Growing with Grace. A man called the church one day and he said, "I want to speak to the head hog at the trough." Secretary goes, "What?" Said, "I want to speak to the head hog at the trough." Sure that she heard what she thought she heard, she said, "Well, sir, I'm sorry, but if you want to talk to him, you need to treat him with a little bit more respect and not talk to and ask for him in that way. You at least need to speak to the pastor." "All right. I had $10,000 I was going to give to the building fund." Secretary said, "Just a moment. I think the head hog is just walking through the door right now." Jesus spoke on the topic of finances numerous times, with the principle being that where your heart is, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's important for us to understand, take a check from time to time in our walk, where we are in our attitude towards finances and how it affects our life. One of the parables that always struck me really strong was the rich young ruler. And as Jesus talked to him, you know, he wanted validation that he was doing okay and to get to heaven. And he said, "One thing you lack, sell all you have and give to the poor. Come, follow me." And he walked away dejected because he was very rich. And Jesus pointed out the one flaw that he had that was holding him back from true riches. And Jesus said it was said that he loved him very much. I've heard it said that when people come to a church, the wall is the last to arrive and the first thing to leave. We can take our wrong attitude and bring it into the church. You see, the church is not about money. The church is all about heart. And our finances are all about heart as well. It's about how we view God and what we have. Because if you take God's word to heart, if you take it for what it says, it says, literally, he owns everything. We own nothing. It all belongs to him. Our spouses, our children, our homes, our cars, our jobs, the income from those jobs all come from God, and he has allowed us to be the manager of it. The Bible talks about a tenth of contribution to the church because that's what's used to support the ministry of the church and all that goes on. And we're all called to be a part of that. And when we don't, we all suffer as well. The part that just should stun us is that he allows us to keep 90% and to work with that. And we think that in the modern day age is hard to do, but really it isn't. It just takes attitude and dedication. My wife and I made a choice about 4 years ago to cancel all of our credit cards. And it was in a difficult situation, and we said, you know, we just can't do this anymore. And when you talk to the credit card people, say it's either this or bankruptcy. You know, they're willing to work with you, and they'll go down to 0% interest, I think, or one card is 2%. That's the max. And we've been paying on that for 4 years, and one by one they're falling off. By the way, we don't have any credit cards. We work out of cash, and so we work out of what we have, not out of what we don't have. And it's been taking a long time, you know, to learn that lesson. But what a freeing thing it is to look at your finances in God's light and not your own. It really does come down to a mindset of stewardship and accepting the truth that God has in his word. And as we get back into our study in 1 Corinthians, Paul is moving them towards practical liberty and the topic of pastoral support, understanding our responsibility. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we thank you so much for this night given to us to gather together, Lord, to be shielded from the cold and to spend time with you. We have come to the table. We have had intimacy with you. And Father, now we desire in this intimate moment to be taught by you as well. And as we look into your word, may it illuminate our thoughts. May it bring to mind those things that it was intended to teach 2,000 years ago and 2,000 years ago to today. because it's truth. So we ask your blessing in Christ's name. Amen. Take your Bibles and please open them to 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter. If you didn't bring a Bible, there are chair Bibles around there. You can grab one of them and turn to the second half of the book and to page 134. Seems like a long time since we've been in 1 Corinthians with the holidays and the Growing with Grace 40-day journey. But my goal is to press on with 1 Corinthians and be done by at least by the end of May, so we can press into a new topic, because it'll be 2 years that we've been studying this book, a great book for our modern times. But there are other things ahead that I'm very excited about, too, to teach. But for tonight, chapter 9, verse 1, Paul says this: "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this: do we not have a right to eat and drink? Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of our Lord and Cephas? Or do only Barnabas and I not have a right to refrain from working? Who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it? Or who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock? I'm not speaking these things according to human judgment, am I? Or does not the law also say these things? For it is written in the law of Moses, 'You shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing.' God is not concerned about oxen, is he? Or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, for our sake it was written, because the plowman ought to plow in hope, and the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing the crops. If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share the right over you, do we not more? Nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we endure all things so that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who perform sacred services eat the food of the temple, and those who attend regularly to the altar have their share from the altar? So also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel." I will have to admit to you that I had a bit of a degree of difficulty in researching this passage to teach today. And it can seem a little bit self-serving until I remember the attitude that Paul had as he was saying goodbye to the elders at Ephesus when he said, For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God, the whole counsel of God. And everything that is in this book is absolute truth. And so it's good to teach the whole counsel of God for all of us to be edified and grow from. In Paul, in chapter 8, Paul talked about Christian liberty. And he ended with it, if eating meat's going to cause my brother to stumble, I'd rather not eat meat again. That's a pretty strong statement for a lot of us, you know, that are not vegetarian, as Paul was not vegetarian, by the way. But then he moves into liberty in a more personal way in chapter 9. And then when it comes to support and him being able to support it while he shares the gospel. And the first thing he does, he lays out his right to claim. He lays out his right to claim support from the church. Verse 1, am I not free? Meaning, am I not free from the Mosaic law? Have I not been delivered from that which I was tied to? Pharisee of Pharisees. He was one that was looking to wipe out this whole Christian sect. He is credited with the death of Stephen as they laid the robes at his feet in witness and judgment against Stephen. And when he encountered the Lord, it all changed, but the believers were afraid of him because he was so intent on wiping out these Christians. So, but he says, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. Paul was free from that, the law and the past that he had, so he validates it from his past as well, his becoming an apostle. His apostleship should never be in question. When Judas took his life, one of the 12, the 11th sought to replace him, so they cast lots. And one of the qualifications that had to be that they had to see the risen Lord. You know, this is many days after Christ ascended, and that was one of the qualifications. And Matthias was identified in this casting of lots, and then you never hear about him again. But here's Paul on the road to Damascus to continue on this journey of going against this Christianity, and he encounters Jesus Christ in a bright light that blinds him and changes his life forever. It was no question that he was an apostle, and recognized later on by others, and as far as writing scripture goes as well. But his claim also stems from their present, from the church in Corinth themselves. They were his work in the Lord. They came to a saving knowledge of God through the ministry of Paul and Barnabas. Even if others were criticizing him and calling him into question, Judaizers, one that would follow Paul and Barnabas and try to get these new Christians to follow the legalism of the law, all the rites of the law, which was not what Christianity is all about. Even if the criticism was coming from the outside, he said, but you should recognize me as an apostle. There was critics from even within. And so he lays out his defense. They are the validation of God's grace in action in the work that Paul and Barnabas did. He says, verse 3, my defense to those who examine me is this. Paul says, let's examine the facts. I love that. I love having kids. Because in the process, you get to say, where did you hear that from? A friend of mine? How old are they? 8? You might want to back up a little bit on that information and check it out a little bit more. You know, it's great because you just Google it. Let's find out. Because so many things we can just think the way it is, which isn't reality. But Paul wants to go to the reality. He wants the examination and to take the facts. The Greek word for examine is a legal term, a term for a preliminary investigation required before a decision can be reached in the case. And Paul sets out to defend his rights. Facts seen first through other apostles. Verse 4, do we not have a right to eat and drink? Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas, meaning Peter? Or do only Barnabas and I not have a right to refrain from working? Paul was not married at this time, but scholars believe he was married at one time. Perhaps Barnabas had a wife that we don't read about. But it was certain that Peter had a wife because we read about it in Mark chapter 1, his mother-in-law. And she was healed by Jesus to wait upon them as they were in her house. Paul worked as a tent maker to support his ministry, but only received a support from a few churches and a few individuals. Was only Paul and Barnabas the ones that had to keep working and could not take a break and so as to be supported? Paul reasoned that he and Barnabas, like the other apostles, were entitled to be married and bring along a believing wife and expect to be supported and cared for from those that they ministered to. But then he turned the facts seen through life examples as well. Verse 7, who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? That continues even today, 2,000 years later. Soldiers don't foot their own bill. They're paid for by the government. Who plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it? Or who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock? I'm not speaking these things according to human judgment, am I? There are things in life that we see that are just taken for granted. When you work, you should be paid. My wife works very hard at McLaren Hospital, and I'm sure that if they told her, yeah, we're not going to pay you this week, it would be very disruptive in our house for about 2 more weeks until you get paid. But I remember when I was performing and the 4 of us owned the group and we had to pay a band and we traveled around and there was expenses. You know, you got airplane fares, you got hotels, you got all the things going on. I remember one day, it didn't happen very often, but when it did, it was very discouraging that we had more bills than money. And one of the partners said, there's no paycheck this week. Man, that was just like, that put me in a real funk. I was, yes, Lord? I always worry about that because if you don't hear it and only I do. That could not be good for me. If I happen to disappear, you know that the rapture happened and you're... No, I'm just kidding. I would never. That's horrible. All right, back to it. Man, it's hard being ADD. You know, you just get like... I tell you, as we were converting this building and we had stick walls up, you know, we called it the holy wall because there was 2x4s but no drywall. Holy as in, and you can walk right through it, not as in holy in God, but holy in, and there's holes in it. And you could see to the street, and it was really bad in the morning. Oh, look at that. Wow, fancy car. And, you know, you should feel really fortunate that there are walls up there, but there's still windows over there too. Anyway, getting back to it. So he moves not just in common usage. See how I just get back to this? It's just like so flow. There's also examples in Scripture as well. Last part of verse 8. Or does not the law also say these things, that we should be paid for work that we do? Verse 9, for it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. When they would bring in the crops and they would bring in the grain and they bring in the corn, the oxen that were there used to accumulate this would sometimes eat along the way the spillage that was there. And they were not to stop the oxen from doing that because it was part of their nourishment that God provided for. He commanded that not to muzzle the ox while he's threshing. God is not concerned about oxen, is he? Well, yeah, he is. Or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, Paul says, for our sake it was written, because the plowman ought to plow in hope and the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing the crops. God's word says that there are times of work, and when you work, you should expect that you're going to share in the bounty of that work as well. Bible also says, you don't work, you don't eat. You know, try to get that across to a 14-year-old. That's a little bit tough to do. But, oh yeah, he's not here tonight, am I? So I'm sad. I watch these videos anyway. So, but, you know, we are called to work. We're called to invest ourselves in the work because it's good. It's right, and God says we are to. But then also, it's sharing the principle of sowing and reaping. Verse 11, if we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? We have shared with you the truth of God's word. We have shared with you how to receive eternal life. You know, as believers in Jesus Christ, people, we do not take into account sometimes the depth of what we've been given. Our sins forgiven. To know that this is not our home. This is the worst it'll ever be. But for those who don't know Christ, this is the best it'll ever be. To understand that we are in our lives as believers in Christ to sow into other people the truth of God's word. To not be consumed like the rest of the world in accumulation, but distributing God's love and the truth of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins to anyone that will listen. Yet Peter says in 1 Peter 3, with gentleness and respect. We're not called to beat them over the head. We're called to lovingly show them. But I tell you, you better walk the talk because people are watching. People are watching and are paying attention to your life. What are they seeing? That's a good sobering thought there. And he's saying if we sow these spiritual things in you, that your life is changed and you don't have to be so consumed with this life and this world as far as materialistic, isn't it make sense that we would be supported by you so that we can continue doing this for other people? Paul had wrote to his beloved Timothy in 1 Timothy 5, 17, 18. Says, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For Scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Some scholars believe that the double honor is they are worthy of respect. They're worthy of maybe not being called the head hog at the trough. I laugh at that because when I was in ministry in Reno, Nevada, I called, you know, Dave and the associate pastor, and I would call Greg, senior pastor, head hog at the trough. And I saw that. I got to send that to Dave Smith now. But, you know, but we do it in love, you know, do it in care. So double honor is one, but also remuneration. You need to take care of them so that their worries are not about the world, but they can focus in on the spiritual world. They can focus in on teaching and doing what's right and not be encumbered by the world. A lot of times, churches don't think about that. They think that, you know, pastors are sworn to poverty, and we're not, you know, but we're not prone to excess either. There's a balance that's there. And Paul points out that these are correct expectations. If we sow spiritual things in you, we should expect material things from you. And we should be able to have the right to be compensated and encouraged and so that there's no worry as far as the world and things go. Verse 12, if others share the right over you, do we not more? Apparently the church was supporting some in ministry, but yet those that started this church and planted this church, why is there no support there? You know, sometimes I was thinking of this verse too, in our own life, you know, if others share the right over you, sometimes that in my own life, that right was being in debt. And I couldn't, you know, you cannot pay your bill on the month, but there's consequences, right? Called late fees. And sometimes those late fees are one day, you know, and sometimes those fees are $25 to $35 a month. The mortgage for grace, if we're not able to pay it on by the date that's the last day's there, it's $68 as a penalty. You know, those are things that are over us in our lives, you know, bills that we have. That's why it was so important for Luann and I to just be disciplined and get out of debt and use a debit card so that we're paying things as we go and paying these things off. And it's just amazing. And I tell you, once you do that, there's no desire to go back and live that other life as well. You know, you want to go forward and not, and you actually do feel a bit of freedom. But you know, humanly speaking, we can take those, and I'm not talking about this church, I'm talking about churches in general, we can take those that teach over us for granted. Well, they'll always be there, you know, and that's what their call is, that's what they need to do. Without any consideration, well, how are they doing then? How are they getting along? In the church that we ministered for 6 years in Midland, they had a large piece of property. And I don't know if you've ever been on M20 between Midland and Mount Pleasant, but there's a church about 2 miles outside of town. Midland Christian Church had a statue of three people reaching down to a person down below. That's a church I ministered at for 6 years. And it had like 13 acres of property that, you know what? We should build you a house about halfway back in the property. I said, let's not do that. Because I'll be opening the church, I'll be closing the church, I'll be coming through, I'll be becoming the janitor of the church. You know, because we tend to take, well, Gary's so close by, we'll just let him do it. It's like Mikey, he'll eat anything, you know. But we have to think about those things and not have wrong expectations of those that serve as well. Nevertheless, Paul says, we did not use this right. Even though a pastor has a reasonable right to expect support, they are not obligated to assert that right as well. And Paul goes on to say, but we endure all things so that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. Pastors have a right to expect, but they don't have an obligation to assert that over. In fact, you know, it makes me uncomfortable sometimes these mega large churches that, you know, just keep talking about donations and send it in and this and that. And you hear about the lavish lifestyle. And I said, you know, it just doesn't sit well for me. I have no desire. The house we live in is a foreclosed house. I love that. I was painting floors today. My wife, our morning service doesn't get this, so that you guys are special. You're my special group. But I was talking to her yesterday. We have this cement floor in there in this laundry room, which is, hasn't been painted since 1929, I'm sure. And so I said, I want to paint this floor, at least as part of it, so we have to put a new hot water heater. And she goes, yeah, honey, I know how your Sunday afternoons go. Usually I crawl in bed and take a nap, I'm so tired. You know, but today, no, I got down there with my roller and I'm rolling down, 2 coats of paint. Stunned my wife. She fell on the floor. Hurt her head. So no, she didn't anyway. But they're not, Paul says, we're not obligated to assert. And false teachers sought money. And you looked at, be very wary on the TV, by the way, of people that want you to keep sending money and put your hand on the TV so they can pray for you right then and there. We have to be careful. We have to be wise. The tithe, by God's word, is called to the local church. Anything above that is an offering that, you know, Family Life Radio, Smile FM, and all the other ones, that they're important to support. But the tithe belongs here to the local church. We tell people that are coming, our guests, we don't want you to give. If you're a guest, glad that you're here. Feel no obligation to give to the offering. Because it's not about money. It's about welcoming you and understanding. It's for the people that are here in this church. Sometimes they're just passing through. When we go on vacation and go to the church, they probably think I'm a heathen. This guy comes every year, and he never puts anything in the offering. You know, because this is my church, and so my offering is here. It doesn't go to churches that I'm not a part of. But I can go in fellowship. I can go in worship because we're all one in Christ, right? And so we can have that bond. But I know where God has called us to put our finances in this church. Paul wanted to make sure that he was not put in the same category as false teachers that just wanted the money to stuff their own pockets. Paul did not exercise his right so as not to hinder the gospel. He didn't want to become about finances. Yes, finances are important, but it's not the most important thing. The most important thing is our relationship with Jesus Christ and getting people to accept him and to realize that they need him in his life. But there is, Paul says, provision under the Lord's direction. Verse 13. Do you not know that those who perform sacred services eat the food of the temple? And those who attend regularly to the altar have their share from the altar? In the Hebrew sacrifices, the priest would take a portion of that meat that was put on the altar and burned up and would use that to feed their families. That was the Levites. That's what God was providing for them in the altars. There was grain that was given. There was wine that was given. There was of the crops were given. A tithe went into. In fact, if you want to do some research on the giving in the law, it worked out to be about 25 to 27% when all the different offerings that were given. Not so in our New Testament. Not so in that. But Jesus did validate by talking about the tithe. But, you know, it's nothing that we lord over. It's nothing that God, you know, beats you over the head over. He wants you to, he welcomes you into that so that you will understand what it's all about. There is provision for those that serve you in the church, just like they did in the temple. So today, in verse 14, he ends it up with, so also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. The gospel is a term that was not used in the Old Testament. That was the law. The gospel, the good news, is that Jesus Christ was born to a virgin, lived a sinless life, was crucified, buried, rose on the third day, 40 days later ascended to the Father, and one day will come back to us. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That is, by rejecting that, that's the only thing that keeps you out of heaven. Sin doesn't keep you out of heaven. But by not accepting Jesus Christ, you don't have the forgiveness of sin, so in a way, maybe it does, but that is the thing that our eternal life hinges on. Who do you say Jesus is? Oh, he's a good man. Jesus never claimed to be a good man. He was a prophet, never claimed to be a prophet, but he did claim to be Savior. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Do you believe that? Paul, in his work in the ministry, not only met with opposition from without, but also discouragement from within. How challenging that is. But you know, it happens today as well. Not just to Paul, but anyone that desires to walk with God. Sometimes that opposition is in our own heads, of our own past that just beat us up over things that we've done. The enemy is very clever. And some of the disruption comes within the church itself. To support ministers of the gospel is following through in what is commanded by God. It comes out of our giving, of our tithes, and our offerings. Something, by the way, too, that you need to understand, pastors are not exempt from. Pastors tithe. In fact, that's one of the qualifications that we came up with in talking about in pastors and in elders and in deacons, so that they understand the financial responsibility and example that we need to set. And our pastors provide a large portion of our giving each year because they understand what it's all about, and we need to lead by example. Just as if there's no income in the week, then there's no giving. Because it's not about putting the money on us, but understand our relationship with God. I share that with you only to assure you that you are not alone, that we are in this together. We are both following God's command for us as individuals in Jesus Christ. When Grace started in 2005, we received funding to start up through New Churches of Christ Evangelism out of Lansing. And what Randy Penwell, you know Randy Penwell, don't you? I think, yeah. So what Randy Penwell has said, that we want your salary to be the same thing it was in Midland. Woohoo! I was excited about that. It had been a year as we're searching God's plan, and they began to fund us. And with that money, it was taking the example from Paul that I didn't take a salary. I didn't take a salary for probably about 8 months because I was investing in office furniture and computers and a printer and lights. And we used to have a big 7x10 screen with drapes and stuff. And because I didn't want to hinder what we were doing or what we were planning to do and desiring to do at Grace. And it wasn't about me. It was about making sure that we had the strongest part possible. The only thing that we don't own is the copier, which we just started leasing because our other one was 8 years old and sold it to a nonprofit in Idaho. That was interesting. But we began to invest in things so that we would have. And an interesting thing, I don't know if you guys, well, you guys know the orange chairs that are in the cage room. And we had those fabric chairs, too, that we got for like $3 a piece at Habitat for Humanity in Mansalona. Man, try cramming 40 of those chairs into a small trailer. But we did that, came down and cleaned them. And then when it came time that New Churches of Christ gave us these beautiful chairs, we sold them like for $1 a piece to another church that's on Lippincott, Church of Living Waters over there, and Rob and Tamaya. And we gave them a bunch of the orange chairs, and they were just like blown away. They weren't ours. They were God's. We weren't looking to make a profit. We're looking to bless in ministry. We have the same attitude with other churches. We have never been territorial. I always tell people, I never rob sheep. I do plant grass, by the way. But we're not looking to I'd rather go for the goats. I'd rather go for the non-believers. We have the right sense of stewardship in this church, and as pastors and elders, and we try to press on with that. No staff here takes full-time pay, but I will tell you, and I will guarantee you that there's no such thing as part-time ministry. It is a part of your life 24/7, and you never know when you get called to the hospital or someone's house, and you know. But we don't want to be a burden upon the church. And one day, as we grow and God's people are generous, we'll be able to increase the salaries. I've never gotten past one half of my salary. I've never complained about it. I'm not complaining about it now, you know. But it's the idea that I'd rather see Grace grow, you know, than worry about me. I've always taken the other half and invested in other people. The first pastor we had, I paid him double whatever I took. And then, you know, there was Pastor Roland and Pastor Matt and Pastor James. I'd rather invest in other people that can cause Grace to be stronger and be more solid. Ministry can never be about the paycheck. It's a calling. And regardless of what you are or are not paid, if you don't have the calling, it's going to be difficult for you to be in ministry. That calling automatically comes with a sacrifice as you invest in education. We can't expect God to just give divine revelation each and every week. We train, we study, we understand. Matt just applied for Dallas Theological Seminary to do it here, not to leave to go to Dallas. But it's a sacrifice to get a bachelor's, to get a master's degree from an accredited college, to be prepared to teach. And then you can take and let God direct you and as you bring the word and let him speak through you. Pastors are not sworn to poverty, but nor should they be prone to excessive spending and seem worldly. There is a balance there that we try to have. And we have checks and balances on each other. But pastors and their families suffer when people in the church purposely withhold from giving to God. That hinders and hurts the church, and it's not the attitude that we should have. I say that because I lived that for a long time. It wasn't until I was about 35 years ago, just a couple years back, that I finally got it from God and heard a message about lordship. Now, in those 35 years, I called myself a Christian since age 8 or 9, but my philosophy was get in, get out, nobody gets hurt. I really appreciate all you sit in the back row. You're close to the door. In a moment, you can bolt. You know, all I got to do is look down, and you'd be gone. That was me. You know, that was me. So I love you. I have a special affinity.
The last one's out.
That's right. You really are. You're kind of guarding so nobody else gets out of the door. That's what it is. But that was my philosophy. You know, I rarely gave in a service, but I went here and there. And I would take, but I never gave back until God, you know, just made it clear about lordship and changed my life. And for the last 24 years, that stewardship is a major part of my life and my wife's life as well. And we give not because we have to, because we want to. We know that God's blessings come from that. And the blessings are not material blessings, but a peace of mind of knowing that you are doing what God's called you to do. And I tell you, that's huge. And then you're able to do the greater sacrifices to do what you can, so you're in a position to do even more. To skip this part of Paul's letter would do great harm to the body. As uncomfortable as it may have been for me in this week, it'd be worse off for you if it wasn't shared. If we think God is all about giving with no expected response of trust on our part, then we'll be giving and portraying him in a light that will never show a true reflection of who he is. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the truth of your word. We thank you for the whole counsel that we can give. Your wisdom from above in us here now. And Lord, I just thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you for the power that it holds. May you cause us to remember these things as we leave this place and live the life that we are called here to glorify your Son. May we do so in a way that just draws people to Jesus, that they might know his peace and the hope that's within us for the life that's with you for all eternity. We thank you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for spending this time with us. And just a reminder that we're a church, a non-denominational Christian church on Davison Road near Center Road, right next to McDonald's. And if you've enjoyed this service, if you enjoyed this message, please come and spend a Sunday morning or Sunday evening with us, and we'd love to see you in person. You can read more about us at www.grace247.org. God bless.